Lutheran Talk.
In Lutheranism, I come as a guilty sinner in need of hearing the forgiving words of Christ every single time I gather. Every single time.
Lutheran Music. The new Lutheran Public Radio app. Download for iPhone, Android, Windows Phone, and Kindle at issuesetc.org.
Epiphany hymn, As With Gladness, Men of Old, speaking about that guiding star. And of course, it's a story from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, where the star appears to these wise men, these magi, and they follow it. They believe it is significant. They connect it in their mind somehow with the birth of the king in Jerusalem. So they go straight to Jerusalem seeking this king. They say, "We have seen his star in the east." Now, that's the symbol of Epiphany in many ways, that star. But is it worth our time as we delve into the story of the visit of the wise men to try and figure out how that star did what it did and what that star actually was? The wise men don't seem particularly concerned about that. They just saw the star, read the sign, and went to find the king of the Jews that they believe had been born there and end up, in the end, worshiping him. Pastor Tom Baker joins us. We're going to talk about the visit of the wise men as we teach a Sunday school lesson on this Tuesday afternoon. Pastor Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
No, thanks, Todd.
Is it worth our time to try and figure out either, I mean, it's not a bad thing to do, but is it really worth our time in looking at this story and trying to get the point of it to worry too much about what the star was or how it did what Matthew tells us it did?
Well, I would say this, that every pastor needs to be a detective of sort, looking at the clues in the scripture to see why did the Holy Spirit put this into the Bible about the wise men coming to Jesus. And I would say that it wasn't so that we could figure out what the star was. There's a lot of ink spilled on this. Some scholars think the star was a comet, traditionally connected with important events, but Halley's Comet was 11 BC, and the first Christmas took place around 4 BC, so historical sightings do not match up with that star. Others say it could be, well, a conjunction or gathering of planets in the night sky. Planets orbit the sun at different speeds, and they occasionally seem to approach each other closely. And there was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn in 6 BC, but nothing that we know of that would even be shown as a single light. And then finally, there's some who think this could be an exploding star or supernova. But historical records don't indicate a supernova at this time. We do have a passage in the Old Testament, Numbers 24, verse 17, where it said, "A star shall come out of Jacob." And so some people will point to that as the Magi and their star is the fulfillment of this. Now, we really don't know how the star came about. There's clearly evidence that God uses heavenly lights, such as the glory that filled the tabernacle, Exodus 40, and the temple, 1 Kings 8. Also, there was a light that shone upon the Apostle Paul, Acts 9, verse 3. But finally, all we can be left with is this special light is a visible manifestation that God used for the Magi to see to lead them to the Bethlehem stable. And outside of that, we're almost in the area of speculation.
So there's no doubt that this star is set there for the purpose of guiding these men to find the Christ child, and that this is something that God had done. It's not just a coincidence that Matthew is recording. And that's pretty much all the farther we need to go, or probably without serious speculation can go.
Yes, one thing I might suggest is that a lot of steeples of a church have at the top a cross. They might think about also having a star, because the star leads you to Jesus. And what does a church building do, especially during worship? It brings you to Jesus and Jesus to you. So that's about the only thing I would say you'd want maybe in connection with a church building.
If someone says, Pastor Baker, how did they get to the conclusion, having seen a star? They're obviously learned men in these things, in some sense, who observe this star from their vantage point in the east, and somehow conclude that they need to go to Jerusalem to find a newborn king.
We do know, and what is really important about this, one of the main themes, is this is Epiphany, where Jesus is going to manifest not only his glory, but also his purpose. And how unusual that these are Gentiles. Now, they are found in the Bible. In Daniel 2, the king gave command to call the magi, the astrologers, the sorcerers, when he had a dream. And, of course, only Daniel was able to interpret the dream properly. But a lot of times these magi really work for an evil king. They don't have that much wisdom. And so we're not really sure why the wise men came to the conclusion to follow this star to find the king of the Jews. We do know that God did appear to them not to go back to Herod, so it's possible that God also appeared to them, or because a number of Gentiles had come to faith in the Jewish religion, it's possibly in reading Daniel 2 or particular other portions that talk about the star that comes, and I've already mentioned Numbers 24, that they therefore were led to believe by God that this is where the king of the Jews would be.
So they come, they travel to visit him, they go to, I guess, you know, this kind of think the logical place to find a newborn king of the Jews would be the capital city and to the palace of the king himself. Is that their thinking, at least initially, when they're looking for this newborn king?
I would assume so. If he's going to be born as a king, then obviously they would go to where the king was. And at that time, it was King Herod. Herod was a very evil king. In fact, he wasn't even of Jewish. He was an Edomite. But he did have the authority of being king, and so that's why I assume they went to see him and announced to him, where has been born the king of the Jews?
It is Herod, actually, who draws the conclusion, the theological conclusion. He inquires of his people where the Christ was to be born.
Yes. It says that assembling the chief priests and scribes, which would be the religious theologians of that day, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And then also, most importantly, he goes to the wise men and asks what time they had first seen the star. This helps us to understand that at the Bethlehem cradle, the wise men were not yet there. It even says they come to the house where Jesus was in Bethlehem. So this would have been maybe up to a year later that they finally arrived. But he wanted to know when they first saw the star so he could possibly calculate when that child would have been born. And, of course, he used that afterwards to put to death those children that were within that time frame so that he could remain king and someone else want to take over and take his kingship.
But it is interesting that he is, you know, the unbelieving and as we're told here, and we'll find out in the story, deeply wicked king here. They come seeking a king. He concludes it's the Messiah.
Yes, he makes that jump because it's quoted in verse 6 where the scribes found, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And you are quite correct that when he heard what the wise men said, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So maybe he got that more from information from the wise men. What bothers me, if this truly was the Christ, and you have all those promises in the Old Testament of what the Christ is to do, how could Herod ever have thought that he could put to death the Christ? On the one hand, he believes, it appears, that, yes, this is the place where the Christ is to be born, but then he doesn't believe any of the other prophecies that talk about him giving sight to the blind, able to walk those who are lame, the deaf to hear, etc., etc. I find that a way that Satan has so embroiled him in his egotism that he wants no one else to be king, that he just doesn't think rationally.
He is even willing to put to death what he, for his own part, you know, obviously without saving faith, but in a factual sense, believes to be the Messiah. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, exactly.
So he is duplicitous. He claims that he wants to go worship him too. So, you know, when you find him, tell me where he's at, because I'd like to go worship him too. What's his true intent?
True intent we see very quickly when he realizes that those magi are not returning to him, and then he gets very angry at this, and it even says in verse 16, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. And so that's kind of significant to show that the wise men weren't at the stable, but they had come later when Jesus was 1, if not 2 years old.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the visit of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Tom is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You can find out more about it under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
Who was it, everybody?
It was Jesus.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Even if your child has mild to moderate autism, learning disabilities, attention difficulties, or other learning challenges, he can receive a classical Christian education. The Simply Classical curriculum was created by Issues Etc. guest Cheryl Swope, an author, educator with a master's degree in special education, and homeschooling mother of twins with special needs. The Simply Classical curriculum has become an answer to prayer for parents and schools. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and save $5 with the coupon code LPR.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana, Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas, Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon, St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho, Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri, Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa, St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa, Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri, the Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California, Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois, and Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support, the Issues Etc. 300. That's the choir of St. Thomas Fifth Avenue with the hymn Brightest and Best of the Stars of the Morning. It's playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio is a 24/7 sacred music station. It's absolutely free. And you can listen anytime, any place at LutheranPublicRadio.org or using the LPR app. Listen to Lutheran Public Radio sacred music for the world 24/7, following the course of the church year. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the visit of the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. The star does a few more maneuvers here, Tom, and leads the Magi directly to the house where the young child and his parents are living. Talk about that, if you would.
At that point where the child was, they go into the house and they see the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Now, there are some scholars who will say that that word could mean just giving praise to someone, because it's found in other contexts. For example, Joseph, in the dream he had in Genesis 37, that the sheaves of his brothers will stand around and bow down to my sheaf. And in no way would you think that Joseph was God, but that they would be serving him, which happened in Egypt. Or we get Exodus chapter 20, where God says, don't make a carved image. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. And that's Exodus 20, verse 5. There the term would mean to worship them, because they are idols. So whether or not the wise men came to worship him as God may be still open to question, but they certainly give him gifts that are gifts fit for a king.
And this worship, it seems as though things have come kind of now full circle. They now are worshiping him not only as a foreign dignitary. They're not just honoring him or giving him homage or paying him tribute. This appears to be genuine worship of the Messiah.
Yes, I would definitely say that. In fact, the material growing in Christ has a very key point here, the Sunday school literature, because on the one hand, they go to worship him, and they're guided to him by the star. But through baptism and the power of his word, Jesus comes to us. And that was the significance I had about having a star on the steeple. Because if you want to meet Jesus today, you find him in the divine worship service, and particularly in the readings, the hymns, the liturgy, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Well, and the thing that I think I find remarkable here is that while all the action appears to be undertaken by a celestial body guided by God, or these men who see it and then draw their conclusions, go to Jerusalem, make their journey, or the king with his secret plot to kill the child. This entire thing, these men have really been drawn by the Christ, even in his infancy, to worship him, haven't they?
Yes, it reminds of us of another point that's made, that this really is a fulfillment, a kind of Luther's third article, that I cannot come to believe in Jesus Christ on my own, but the Holy Spirit has guided me, etc., etc. Here also, whatever that star was, it was a divine manifestation from God to guide the wise men, whether told in a dream or through their reading of the Old Testament scriptures, that they would find the King of the Jews, who when they found, apparently bow down to worship him as God of gods.
This is where the story turns dark. The king wants to accomplish his plot against the child. The wise men are warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, not to disclose the exact location of the child. But that leads to a greater slaughter in Bethlehem. Talk a little bit about that.
Yes, but just before we do, the three gifts I think are important. The gifts of gold, fit for a king, frankincense, which are the prayers that's found in the temple many a time, and then myrrh. Now, there's one other place that myrrh is used, and it's used at the burial of Jesus. For example, Joseph of Arimathea, and he went along with Nicodemus, got permission from Pilate, and guess what they brought to put on the body of Jesus, bringing a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. And it's the exact same word. Now, it is also a costly perfume, but can you imagine Mary having received embalming fluid for her child? It again kind of shows me that they had the reason of Jesus' birth. He was born in order to die. So, following up on your next question, Herod gets angry, and he therefore goes ahead and orders the killing of all male children of those who are 2 years old or young under, assuming, therefore, he'd been told by the wise men they had seen the star about a year ago. He wanted to cover his bases. Now, we're told that at that time, the population with infants that age might only have been less than a dozen, but it is still considered the massacre of the innocents. There is actually a day in the church year when it is remembered, and we recognize again God's hand in giving Joseph and Mary insight to flee to Egypt in order that Jesus would not be put to death.
So Joseph is warned that he is to take the mother and the child to Egypt to protect their life, and he obeys. Matthew says this is to fulfill what was written of the Lord to the prophet Hosea, out of Egypt I have called my son. What are your thoughts there?
This is so significant because, of course, that particular passage is referring to Israel, who left Egypt, went through the wilderness to the promised land. But if Matthew, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying that this also applies to Jesus, then Jesus is taking on the totality of the sins of Israel. He is becoming, in a sense, the representation of Israel, so that when he dies on the cross, he's dying for the sins of all people. And because the Gentiles also are involved here, he is dying for both Jew and Gentile. Quite significant that Matthew would be inspired to use this Bible verse to refer to Jesus.
So he is pointing us to the fact that Jesus, already in his infancy, is now to be regarded as not just the nation of Israel in one person, but all humanity in one person?
Exactly. Remember, the shepherds were considered unclean because of their work with sheep. They were the first witnesses. Now the Gentiles are the second. So the unclean as well as the clean, so to speak, from a purification point of view, and all Gentiles, this is what Jesus had come. And Simeon already has indicated that in the temple when he talked about Jesus had come for also the Gentiles.
What is the long gospel of the lesson today?
The law is, boy, like Herod, we don't really want to worship the Christ because we like doing our own things. But the gospel is, even though we don't want to do that, Christ still comes to us. He came to the people of Jerusalem, who with Herod were probably eager to see that little boy die because they were so afraid of Herod's wrath. But God so loves even his enemies that on the cross the words came, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that gospel is for all, as Paul says in Galatians, no longer a distinction between Jew and Gentile, male or female, slave or free.
With 1 minute, Tom, you've said here several times in the course of our conversation that it is Christ who comes to us, kind of a grand reversal of what appears to be happening here with the wise men coming to Jesus. It is Christ who comes to us. How would you make it quite clear how it is Christ now risen from the dead and ascended continues to come to us as our Savior?
Probably one of the best examples is the Lord's Supper, because when Jesus goes to Simeon in the temple, he holds him in his arms and says, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. When we go to the Lord's Supper, we receive in our mouth, our unworthy mouth, the very body and blood of Jesus Christ in, with, and under the bread and the wine. And we sing the same song Simeon did. Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For we're not just holding Jesus in our arms. We have received him in our mouth, and he is now in us. One of the great gifts of holy baptism, not only the remission of sins, but also the gift of the Holy Spirit so that our body becomes a temple of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, thank you very much for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
Folks, coming up on Issues Etc. 24/7, right after the program, we'll be looking forward to Sunday morning. The Sunday coming up in the one-year lectionary, Septuagesima, we'll be talking about that with Pastor David Peterson. That's at issuesetc.org, Issues Etc. 24/7, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel. More than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for you and the divine service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Is the law the opposite of the gospel? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. journal titled, Is the Law Bad? Some Myths About God's Law. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. journal. Just click the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. You can also read about Tim Wood's journey from many different Christian confessions to the sound and seamless theology of the Lutheran Confession, the free online Issues Etc. journal.